Again, and to have these sessions together as we've studied God's Word and thought upon the Lord Jesus, it's been expressed that perhaps I might give some testimony tonight, tell you something about what the Lord Jesus meant to me in those difficult years when I was a prisoner in Red China. And I thought that was a good thing to do. We need to give teaching, but it's good to bear testimony too. And so I'm going to read to you a portion of scripture written by Paul when he was in prison, awaiting his death by execution. And he was writing to Timothy, this young Christian whom he loved very much and to whom he was handing on the torch of the gospel. So we'll read a few verses, shall we, from Paul's second letter to Timothy and chapter 1, and try to picture Paul there in some dark and dirty dungeon, chained perhaps to the Roman guard. He may not have been necessarily in very good health, and the days are slipping by, and he's already had one appearing before the emperor, and it looks as if it's going hard with him. And so he's addressing himself to his departure to be with Christ. And now he writes to young Timothy, whom he had led to Christ many years before. He feels, I think, that Timothy is rather a soft spirit for the hard and bitter world that needed the gospel. And he seeks here to strengthen him and to give him good heart, as you might say, to make Christ known. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 1. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now tonight you may look at me up here in my blue suit and tie and white shirt, and you could perhaps hardly imagine that for a long time I lived in a pair of shorts and little else with my bare feet in the communist prison there outside Chongqing in very difficult and hard circumstances. But you know, the Lord Jesus is my Saviour. And however hard the times, he is sufficient for us if we put our trust in him. When I look back to my youthful years, when I first began to believe on the Saviour, I didn't really bear a very open testimony for the Lord Jesus for quite a long time. I think it's like that with some of us, you know. At first we believe in our hearts, but it's really quite a while before we testify of him with our lips. I was afraid. I was sensitive. Perhaps I was a little bit like Timothy. I was shy to make known the Saviour. And it worried me if people spoke to me. One boy came up to me at school once and rather mockingly said, "Are you saved?" I hardly knew what to say and I blushed to the roots of my hair. But you know, in another way, I suppose I was like Timothy. You see, Timothy had a wonderful grandmother and a wonderful mother. What was wonderful about these people was not so much just their natural temperament, we don't know about that, but it was this. They had an uncompromising and an unfeigned faith in the Lord. And Paul, writing from prison, under very close surveillance, waiting, it would seem, for execution, there in Rome, in that first century of Christianity, he writes to Timothy, and, well, like anyone who is facing death, and remember, for months on end, I live virtually in the same kind of condition that Paul was here, wondering just when the footfall of the guard would come towards my door some morning and I would be taken out to die. And Paul has got his memories here. He looks back to his forefathers and he thinks on his life. And whatever mistakes he made in those earlier days, he could honestly say that with good conscience, I serve the God of my fathers. He was their God and he was my God. When the Lord Jesus arrested him on the Damascus Way, you remember, then immediately he acknowledged the lordship of Jesus Christ and became his bondslave. And so Paul had his memories. What a life it had been. First of all, persecuting the church, then finding mercy, and then in the later years, preaching Christ through the then known world, until many were won for the Saviour and many churches were founded. Now he's in the prison cell, and he's thinking back over these years. He wonders a bit about Timothy, a sensitive man. He says here, "I greatly desiring to see thee." He says, "I'd love to see you, Timothy." He says, "I remember your tears." It almost looks as if there was some parting, and Timothy perhaps wept, and Paul remembered the tears of the young man, and he knows just how sensitive he is. And he's afraid somehow that once he's gone, that Timothy might not just make it, you know. It was all right when there was Paul and Timothy. But if Paul goes, then what's going to happen to Timothy? Is he really going to stand for the Lord? "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," he says in the second chapter. "Stir up the gift that is in thee. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." You see the kind of exhortation that Paul gives in this letter to his young friend. You see, Timothy had a wonderful grandmother. They were out in the open with their faith. So was his mother. Timothy, that's what you've got to be. And I look back and I think of a very wonderful grandmother. I had two wonderful grandmothers, really. But I didn't know the one on my father's side very much because she died when I was just a little boy. But as far as my mother's mother was concerned, you know, she was about 30 when she was converted. They'd heard the gospel. One night they were taken to some special meetings in the village. And you know, she came back, she and her husband, I don't know that they said anything much about it that night. But the next morning, there she was, cleaning her old black leg grape. I don't know whether you remember them or whether you had them in Australia. I guess some of the early settlers would have had. And she was cleaning the old grape, you know, with her black leg brush. I guess she just looked at that black grape and the Holy Spirit was speaking to her. Maybe she just felt her heart was as black as the grave. Because as she knelt there doing her work at the hearth, she just looked up to the Lord Jesus. And she said, "Lord, save me." And you know, she was wonderfully converted right there in her own sitting room, just like that. When her husband came in, you know, well, she just had to tell him. She said, "I've been converted today." Oh, he said, "You know, I've been converted too," but he said, "I was ashamed to tell you." Men are like that sometimes. They believe in their heart, but they're not out with it in their lips and in their life. But now they were united in Christ. And it wasn't long before my young mother knew
that she had a mother that was altogether different. In fact, my mother was only 7 years of age then, just a little girl, but she too put her trust in the Lord Jesus. And so I can look back to a grandmother like Lois and a mother like Eunice. Today, my mother is about 81, still going on with the Lord. And my dear grandmother, she died about 84. And you know, one of the last things she said before she went to be with the Lord Jesus was this, "Oh, how I love him," she said. Wasn't that beautiful? Well, both my grandmother and my mother are very outspoken and open about their faith. Sometimes I still feel I'm very backward about speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. I think I must be a little bit like Timothy. I need Paul behind me to urge me not to be ashamed of the gospel and testimony of our Lord. Well, my mother grew up and she married a Christian man. And before long, I came along. And of course, that didn't make me a Christian, just because I had a Christian grandmother and a Christian mother. I had to put my trust in the Lord Jesus too. And today, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I confess him to you tonight as my Lord and my Savior. I belong to him. He loved me. He gave himself for me. And he saved me. And so, I have a personal faith. As Paul put it, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother and in thy mother, and I'm persuaded that in thee also." Maybe you had a Christian grandmother. Maybe you have a Christian mother. The question tonight very simply is, are you a Christian? Do you have a personal faith, you yourself, in the Lord Jesus? You see, we don't pass down the Christian faith like we pass down heirlooms, say grandfather clocks or anything like that. We must believe on the Lord Jesus for ourselves. For ourselves. Paul could say, and these are some of the last words that he wrote on earth, there with maybe the chains on his ankles, and I've seen a man in chains. He slept next to me for a long while, till the chains bit into his flesh. Oh, the chafing of the chains. When you think of Paul there, perhaps with the chains on his ankles, and with the threat of death hanging over him. And what does he say to Timothy? He gets the quill, and he begins to scratch the parchment, and he begins to write. As he writes, as it were, on the brink of the grave and on the threshold of eternity, what does he say? He says, "I know in whom I have believed, and I'm not ashamed." Isn't that it? Oh, he says, "Timothy, I want you to be like that. I'm not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed." Well, the time came in Timothy's life when he met Paul and was led to Christ, and then a year or two later, Paul came that way again, and Timothy had made such progress in the gospel and in the knowledge of the Saviour that Paul decided to take him with him in the Lord's work. And so Timothy, gifted of God for this labour, went forth with the great apostle Paul, and whilst he was taken forth to teach and to preach the gospel, of course he was also learning all the time from the apostle. And when I was a young man too, I came in contact with different people who spoke of the mission field. And I came to a strong sense before God that he wanted me to take his gospel to the nations of the earth, and especially to China and Tibet. And so it was in 1947 that I went out as a missionary. Now, away in China at that time, things were very difficult. Away to the far north, there were the communists, and they were gaining ground. We little knew that within about 3 years, they would take over the whole land of China. By that time, I was away on the Tibetan border. It was a wonderful thing to live amongst this robust mountain race, to see them in their big sheepskin gowns and their fox fur hats, and perhaps a dagger and perhaps a pistol or some other weapon maybe stuck in their belt, and a gun over their shoulders, and you'd see them riding their horses across the ranges. My, they could strike fear into your heart. You only hope that they were your friends. Amongst these people, people easily given to banditry and violence, and yet so loyal as friends. It was my lot in those days to seek to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it was whilst I was working away on the roof of the world, right inside the land of Tibet, the forbidden land itself, in 1950, that the communist armies eventually marched into that country and took it over until they brought their troops to the northern frontiers of India. Of course, they wondered what I was doing there and began to ask questions. And it wasn't long before I found myself arrested and taken down country and put in a very dark and dirty dungeon-like place underneath the big buildings of a fortress there in a lower part of the country, still about 10,000 feet, but a kind of open area just by the city of Old Bhutan. I was interviewed by the young communist commander who apparently was in charge of things there, and he felt I must be some kind of spy, and thus he shut me up in this dark and dirty room. And for about the first 7 weeks or so of my captivity there, when I hardly knew what was going to happen, I lived in the darkness nearly all the time. Oh, what a moment it was. You know, I became very, very concerned about myself. I thought if I stay in this filthy hole of a place, my health will give way. And I wondered about my father and my mother. And too, I wondered about my work. It seemed as if my Christian work had been taken away. And I thought, have I done anything wrong? Have I failed the Lord? Is there anything in my heart that I've incurred his displeasure? Is this something of his discipline for me? And I began to search my heart. And you know, I came to a deep sense of personal need, a deep sense of personal failure. You might say, oh, well, of course, you were going through a traumatic experience. You were rather given to introspection. Maybe you were just rather looking too much inward instead of outward and to the Lord. But looking back, I feel it was a salutary thing that under this very difficult circumstance and under the pressure of this imprisonment, that I should search my own heart, you know. Just because we have the name of missionary, just because even we are a Christian, it doesn't mean to say that we've reached perfection or anything like that. It's because we are such sinners that we need to be saved. And when we are saved, we're only saved sinners, though the Bible calls us saints. And we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, in those lonely days, in that dark and dirty cell, just kneeling down in the presence of the Lord and confessing my sin and looking to him and having a wonderful sense of his restoration and renewal, I seem to be all over again, as you might say, like a prodigal come home. I acknowledge my unbelief, and I just knelt there in the dust. And you know, it seemed to me in such a loving way that my Heavenly Father came running to meet me and put his arms around me and drew me afresh to his heart and said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. But the words that seemed to particularly cling to me in that circumstance were these: bring forth the best, bring forth the best. You might say, God's best in a prison cell? You know, you'll only find God's best in one place on earth, and that is where you kneel at Jesus' pierced feet and acknowledge your unworthiness, your sin, your failure, your need. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. You know, when we come into the presence of God, we find that we're altogether unprofitable. And even if we think we've done very well, even if we think we are very righteous, we find that our righteousnesses are always as filthy rags. And it was a very salutary thing for me, even as a Christian worker, to kneel afresh in the presence of God, literally in the dust there, and weep my way afresh to the cross of Jesus, to know his restoration and forgiveness and his uplifting power, to rise from my knees and walk up and down in the dust of that cell and sing that lovely little hymn of dedication to the Lord Jesus once again. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine may the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. It may be that you've never come to the Saviour. It may be you pride yourself in being as good as other people. But when you come to think of it, other people today, after all, are not just so good. And even if you could be as good as other people, let me tell you very assuredly from God's word, it would never be good enough. Just imagine a thief brought before a law court in this town of Brisbane, and if he said, you know, I won't thieve again, the judge may say, whether you will steal things again or not is not the question in this court. What concerns us here is not what you're going to do, but what you've done. And the law deals with what you've done already. And so all the promises of being good cannot remove the stains of the past. Only one thing can blot out the stains of the sinner and can keep the saint even in sweet intercourse with God. And that is the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And so, you and I, if we're going to know peace with God and walk in that peace with more sure sense of what it means to be cleansed from our sins by the blood of Jesus, for it's sin that comes between us and God, we need to keep short accounts with Him. And if you've never come to Him, why not come to Him tonight? But I wasn't left long with my thoughts and concerns, because I was allowed to walk outside, and I was really very thankful for this, because it was terrible in the dark and dirty dungeon. It wasn't exactly underneath the ground, but it was very similar to that, and the light would only come along in any degree about midday or so, and I lived in this dark and this dirt, and it was very oppressive. And it was autumn time, and I remember particularly how the trees were turning to red and gold, and I could feel so thankful to the Lord for allowing me to be in His sunshine once again. But then, you know, one of the officers of the Communist Army in control of the area came to me, and he began to speak to me. And he said, you know, we've caught some of you foreigners. And he said, some of you we shall give 3 years in prison. He said, some of you we shall give 10 years in prison. He said, some of you we shall execute. I said, whatever for? Oh, he said, for doing things against the people. You better start thinking what you've done against the people. He sent me back into the dark, dark cell. And you know, I immediately began to feel tense. I began to have my thoughts of my family. I thought, my mother and father, why, they won't even know where I've died if I'm shot out here in the back of beyond. How easily we crumple. And I knelt down again in that dark cell, and the terror literally began to mount within me, and it seemed as if I just took hold of that little knife of mine, and how could I let it go, and surely I'm too young to die, and all these thoughts began to crowd in, until really I was in quite a state. But then my mind went away to the Lord Jesus, and to His things, and to His word. You see, the Lord Jesus was arrested and accused, politically accused too. They said, you make yourself a king. You tell the people they aren't to pay taxes to the emperor. That's what you do. You stirred up the people. And so he was hounded out after that travesty of a trial into the prison yard and that awful cross heaped on his back. We follow him away up and beyond the city gate to that skull-faced rock, and there, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, he died. My God, he said, why hast thou forsaken me? Your sins were laid upon him, and so were mine. The perfect Son of God, the only sacrifice that God could ever accept for the penalty of our sins. And when I thought of him, and when I reflected on all that he'd done for me, the wondrous love of it, the loving kindness of God, you know, somehow in a moment my hands unclasped, and my heart just went out to him. And suddenly it didn't matter whether I lived or whether I died. I was in his hands.
and his wondrous peace, the peace that passes all understanding, just filled my heart. There came back to me another little song we used to sing in the Bible class days, and it went like this. Out there amongst the hills, my Saviour died, pierced by those cruel nails, was crucified. Lord Jesus, thou hast done all this for me. Henceforward I would live only for thee. What a grasping and clasping people we are today, and how we want to do our own thing and have our own things, when all that we are and have is given us of God. It's in his hand that our breath is. And if we live without him, that's what the Bible calls ungodliness. And this way, if we live as if his standards didn't matter, that's what the Bible calls unrighteousness. And the scriptures tell us too that the wrath of God is revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. No wonder God sent his own dear Son to be our Saviour. For naught that defiles shall ever enter heaven. And he wanted us clean. And he wanted us renewed and restored. He wanted to save us. And God took the great initiative and came out to us. And when we couldn't save ourselves, when we were so weak and impotent that we could never establish a standing before our Maker, then it was Christ died for us, that the Father sent the Son to be our Saviour. If up to this moment you haven't given great thought to God, if you've lived virtually as if he didn't exist, and if you've never really reflected upon his standards set forth in the Word of God and lived almost as if they didn't matter, don't add to that the great mistake of living as if his Son never came and as if God had never taken that great initiative of grace to save your soul. Acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you need the Saviour. Seek his cleansing and forgiveness. Kneel in the dust at Jesus' pierced feet. Say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. And receive the living Son of God into your heart and life. Then you will find that he not only gave his life for you, but he imparts his life to you. This is the wonderful two-pronged strike of the gospel towards the sinner. Oh, the wonderful grace of God, whereby Christ gave his life for us. Oh, the wonderful power of God, that he imparts his life to us. Isn't that wonderful? And have you been living as if Christ never came, as if he never died and rose again, as if the Holy Spirit had never come down to indwell those who believe, and you've lived your life drifting around, and you're still outside of Christ and know not God? Oh, you know, in the dark prisons of Red China, I'm so glad that I knew the Lord Jesus. Yes, there's only one thing you need to know on the brink of the grave. And I lived there a long time, you know, for months on end, wondering when the guard would come, perhaps some grey morning. There's only one thing that you need to know, and that is that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me peace even on the brink of the grave. And if we have peace with God, then the peace of God dwells in our hearts. And he gave me that peace in the face of death, and he kept me in that peace through the months that were very harrowing, for I was greatly provoked and terribly threatened. And thousands of people must have been shot during those months. And I might well have wondered what would happen to me. But you know, God kept me in his peace. This was his victory. And I'm so glad. I would love that your Saviour, that my Saviour, should be your Saviour too. You know, for a long time I was kept in solitary confinement. People sometimes ask me, whatever did you do? Well, I did all sorts of things. Yes, I thought of my Bible and I prayed, but they took my Bible away, you know. And I didn't have it for nearly 3 years. For nearly a year I was in solitary confinement, and it was very hard. Sometimes we wait perhaps just 5 minutes for a bus, and
We wonder when it's ever coming. But even if I slept 8 hours in 24, there were 16 long waiting hours in the lonely prison room. And in that particular detention centre where I spent much of my solitary confinement, the windows were not so much barred but pasted over with paper. I wasn't supposed to see out, and other people were not supposed to see in. And so I lived out the days. And you might say, what did you do? Well, I used to look at the mosquitoes and the spiders, try and sort them out, distinguish perhaps different species of mosquito. Even mosquitoes can be interesting, you know, as long as they don't bite you too much. And the spiders, perhaps catching a fly, I would watch. I might go back in my mind's eye and relive a holiday and try to think of the lovely times that perhaps we had when, just as a teenager, I went away to Switzerland, such precious times, with my parents, when I was little more than a boy, when I just started work, and I'd saved up enough money, not much, you know. I think I saved up £15, about $25, I suppose, not much more. It was enough to take me away for more than 2 weeks to Switzerland. It was possible in those days. And I tried to relive that holiday. But then, of course, I'd be taken out again. And, they would want to know this and they'd want to know that. I suppose I couldn't blame them. But, you see, it was so tense. The people were being shot. And, I said, if only you could see inside my mind. But they said, when we put a bullet in it, we'll be soon enough. And another time they switched on the radio and there was all this blaring sound. And I was told it was one of these big mass meetings where people are put up in front of the crowd and they're shot. And I was told that they would prepare a meeting like that for me. And it was hard to go then back to the cell. They might get me up in the night and question me, and then someone would come in the early morning, perhaps at 7 o'clock, and say, well, you don't look as if you've had a very good night, and there must be something on your mind. Another time a person might come and say, we won't shoot you straight away, but we will in the end, you know, unless you yield to us. And so it went on and on and on. But the marvel of it was that God gave me a wonderful peace. And I used to sit there and think, what should I do if they really come for me? If they really take me out to die, and they took so many out to die in those days in China. If they come, what should I do? Should I pray? Should I preach? Oh, I'm sure many thousands were praying for me. They must have been. God gave me a strength altogether beyond my own. And, you know, as I thought, well, I think I'll sing. And I began to think of some of the old hymns, and they came back so sweetly to me. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. I thought, I've never considered that hymn in the present light. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. I wonder where you'll go when you die. Do you know? You say you haven't thought about it? You better think about it. You see, the Bible tells us quite plainly that if a person who is in Christ dies, they are absent from the body and they are present with the Lord. That is a state of bliss. That is a state of bliss. It's not the final state. One day God is going to raise the body of the believer, and the redeemed spirit and the redeemed body will be united, and we shall be forever with the Lord, and we shall be like him, for when we see him we shall see him as he is, and we shall be transfigured and be like Jesus forever. Then we shall reign with him, and we shall live with him, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Yes, that's the lot of the believer. But if you're not a believer, may I tell you what the Bible teaches
It teaches that if you're not a believer, if you go your way and believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus himself says, you will die in your sins. You will die in a condition where you are unacceptable to God, where you are separated from God. And you will go to what the Bible calls a place called Hades, the abode of the dead. Hades is not hell in the sense of the lake of fire. Hades in the Bible is a place of divinely arranged custody for those who today know not Christ and yet pass through the article of death. It is a place of departed spirits that know not God, who await the moment when they will be raised just as they died, filthy still, unholy still, and will appear before the great white throne of God, and the books will be opened, and dying in unbelief, their sins will remain, and they will be found guilty before God, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible is categorical about that. We cannot explain it. We dare not diminish it. We can only state it. And so it's very important to know to whom you belong when you die. And I'm so glad as I look back, thinking of those days on the brink of the grave when it seemed that I was gradually being propelled forward to that moment of departure. A strange thing, you know, everything sort of receding. And you might hear a dog bark, a cock crow, but that's not your world. You're leaving it. That's how I felt. And it seemed as if I was narrowed to that final point of departure. A strange psychology. But my heart was in peace because I knew that Jesus had died for my sins. That I had peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom was my trust. So I knew that if I die, I would be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. And so I thought, I know what I'm going to sing. And there came back to me a little chorus that we used to sing in the Bible class days. It went like this. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, shine through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. For you? Oh, that's the question. How certain life is. Oh, I know we don't want to, shall we say, threaten each other or frighten each other with death. But you know, one of the great certainties of life is death. And we're here for such a little while. The universe is so immense. People talk of the great eons of time. And here we are in this little fragment of the years. God has purpose in that. It is the moment of probation for us. To see whether we will step out of the ranks of the rebels, out of the ranks of the devil, and every thought and thing that opposes itself against God, and take our stand in the ranks of those that confess Jesus as Lord and honour God's King, or whether we will remain with the rebels. It is a kind of interim moment in which we, the creatures of the Creator's hand, are called upon in the light of the gospel to side with Christ. At the cross, when Jesus died, one thief on the right hand and one on the left, and one thief, oh, he was so rude to the Saviour, he wouldn't repent. He says, if you're the Christ, then save us and yourself too, he said. But the other thief, though he was rude too at the beginning, oh, when he looked on the Saviour, the love, the kindness, the wonderful word that he spoke, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And though that face, blood-stained, marked with agony, and that cross upon his brow, yet as he looked upon our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I wonder if you had to go tonight. Maybe some of us will. Who can tell? Only God. Where would you go? Would it be to depart to be with Christ? Or to go down to Hades as it is today to await the final great assize of the Almighty? Where those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, this is the day of salvation. This is the time for repentance. This is the acceptable time. This is the hour for you to believe and to step out of the ranks of the rebels and confess Jesus as Lord, he who died in your place at Calvary, that God might, on a righteous basis, forgive you and receive you and give you new life in Christ. Yes, I'm so glad as I look back to those difficult days that I lived on the brink of the grave in that prison room waiting to die, and so many did, that I knew what it was to have peace there through faith in the Lord Jesus. There are many things I could tell you, many stories, but tonight just a few incidents that illustrate the gospel. Maybe your grandmother believed. Maybe your mother believed. But do you believe? That's the question. With Timothy, as Paul sat in that condemned cell, oh, he could look back to Lois and to Eunice, the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. But he says, I believe that you have a personal faith, Timothy. Now come out in the open. You confess it. Don't you be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And you know, I believe Timothy, though Paul passed on, I believe he took the torch, and that he preached Christ, and he taught Christ, and he stood for Christ. You know, if you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, the next step for you to take is to be baptized. To confess him with your lips, your life, yes, but to go through the waters of baptism, to acknowledge before all that you now belong to the Lord Jesus, that the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is upon you. For the Lord Jesus says, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptizing who? Them. To whom does the pronoun refer in that verse? To those that are made disciples. So if you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus tonight, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and take that step of faith and begin to follow him, then his mandate and command is this, that you should be baptized, that you should come out into the open for him, that you should not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. You say that's a big and public step. Precisely. Our Lord Jesus was publicly crucified. And he expects to be publicly confessed by those that trust him. And so, baptism doesn't save you. But if you're saved, you find in the Bible that those that were saved were baptized. You say, I believe in my heart. Then confess him with your lips. And be obedient to him in your life. And come out in the open. Baptism will not save you. But if you are saved, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will confess him in baptism. It is his command, and he expects you to obey. And so it's only those that are saved who can be baptized. People get it the wrong way round. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, whether they be moral or religious, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. You know, God answered prayer. And after 3 years and 2 months and more, I was deported from Red China. And I came home. And all that moment when the aeroplane touched down at London Airport. And I came down through the customs and then down the corridor. And there was my father and there was my mother. And some of the elders of my church. And oh, I was home again. What a homecoming. After the years, after the tears, after the fears and the prayers. God had answered. And I was home. You say, that must have been marvellous. Oh, but let me say to you, it is as nothing compared with the joy in heaven when one sinner repents and turns to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's news in heaven. It sets the joy bells ringing. It's the conversation, as it were, of angels. They praise God in the highest when a sinner comes home to the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Home. Are you going to come home tonight? Or are you still going to be a prisoner of Satan and of your own prejudice and your own fears and your own anxieties and your own guilt and your own sin? The Lord Jesus wants to set you free. And so we make this invitation tonight that you would turn from your unbelief, your selfishness, your opinion, that you would turn from your sin, from your secrets, that you would confess these things before God, and own that only through the merits of the Lord Jesus can you know salvation. Only through the blood of Christ can you be forgiven. And casting yourself absolutely and totally upon the mercy of God, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. Thank you for dying for me. Oh, dear living Lord, you who gave your life for me in history, impart your life to me personally. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. We're going to pray quietly now at the end of this time of testimony and preaching. It may be in the quietness that you will open your heart to the Saviour and receive him and thank him and believe on him to your salvation. Shall we pray? Will you pray quietly in your heart, Lord Jesus? I confess I am a sinner. I thank you for dying for me. I thank you that you're alive today. Lord, come to me. Indwell me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Lord, save me. Oh, will you make that your prayer? He will do it. He will make you a new creature. And so, dear Lord, at the close of this meeting, we pray to deeply impress upon each one of us our need of being saved, of being right with God, and help us to understand the way back to God. And grant that the devil may not be able to take any of this seed from the hearts of those who heard, but that it might fall on good ground and bring forth fruit an hundredfold. This is our prayer. Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Now we're going to linger for a little while. We're going to have a cup of tea in a few moments and
We trust that you'll stay, and if you want to have a chat with folk about some of these things, do please talk with us. We're happy to share our faith with you, and we'd love our Saviour to be your Saviour too, so do stay and have refreshment with us in the rear hall and make friends here, and we trust that this meeting and its message will linger long in your heart for Christ's sake. Amen.